psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson, the voice you trust for the family you love.
The first thing you got to say is, gosh, if I don't have the money, I can't afford it. Sounds like grandmother.
That's not an appendix. That's not a blob of tissue. It is a baby.
Rarely, when we're doing this broadcast, do I feel my blood pressure go up, because what we just heard there is difficult to comprehend.
This is Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson, along with Ryan Dobson and Luann Crane.
Welcome to this Friday, September 10th edition of Family Talk. And Doctor, we're heading into a rather sobering weekend here in America.
Well, that's an understatement, Luann, because we're remembering a tragic day that occurred 9 years ago tomorrow. It will forever be known as 9/11. Mm-hmm. And of course, I'm referring to the day when four commercial airliners crashed, two of them into the World Trade Center buildings and one into the Pentagon building, and the fourth crashed into a remote region of Pennsylvania after passengers struggled for control of the aircraft. Together, the terrorists took 2,977 innocent lives on that day. Mm-hmm. It was one of the most distressing events in the history of this country, perhaps even exceeding the Japanese attacks on Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, which dragged the United States into what eventually became known as World War II. The images of those tragedies shook the nation to its foundation and changed all of us forever, from a rather confident and secure people to one that was steeped in sorrow for months and years. Ryan, what were you doing on that day?
At that time, I was sleeping. I remember my cell phone just kept ringing and ringing and ringing, and I was thinking, can't you realize I'm not going to answer the phone? And it got me out of sleep, and I picked up the phone, and one of my friends said, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I said, "I'm in bed." I mean, it was 5:45 in the morning.
In California.
In California. Yeah. And he said, "Turn the TV on, turn the TV on." And I turned it on, and maybe 10 minutes later at most, the second plane flew into the World Trade Center.
Mm. You know? And you were on your way to Logan Airport.
The very next morning, I was supposed to fly to Logan Airport, where two of the planes originated.
Oh. And Luann, how about you?
I was up getting my children ready for school, and in fact, ironically, we were preparing to have a Moms in Touch prayer group in my living room just within an hour, and we met anyway. I think like many people, it was all unbelievable, and so you watched this occur, and for a moment, you had to think, well, is this for real? Yeah. Is this staged? And for a time, you kind of just kept going on as normal, thinking, well, the things will play out, and it's not really as bad as it seems. Hearing Ryan describe this, Doctor, I'm taken back. My parents would always talk about the defining moment of where they were the day that JFK was shot. Mm. And I think other generations think that. For me, it's 9/11. Where were you? What were you doing on 9/11?
Well, I was having breakfast at a hotel coffee shop with my cousin, H.B. London, and one of our college friends, Dr. Jim Bond. And as we were leaving the coffee shop on that day, the hotel had a large screen TV set up, and that was the first time I knew that one of the World Trade Center buildings had been hit. And it was belching smoke, and of course, the details of the tragedy were beginning to be realized. I jumped in my car and I headed for Focus on the Family and was listening to the radio, and an announcer said that the second building had not only been hit, but that the first one had fallen and that the second one was going down at that moment. It was one of the most terrible days of my life. I rushed into Focus on the Family, where there was just chaos and confusion. Yeah. And we didn't know whether the White House or the Capitol buildings were about to be hit or whether America itself was under general attack. Mm-hmm. No one knew what was happening. And it could easily have been a nuclear attack. Mm-hmm. We didn't know what was coming, but it was the most alarming thing I've ever experienced. And I'm sure everyone who's old enough to remember can recall that day as we talk about it today.
I remember I couldn't get my cell phone to call out after I got that first message. I was trying to get a hold of you, and I was trying to call the house and your cell phones, and all the lines were down because everybody was trying to call.
You know, people have forgotten that today.
Yes. Yeah.
You could not get a line out.
Boy, that's right. Doctor, the unknowns that we're describing right now, I'm sure we're stirring everybody's memories. They're all recalling that state of turmoil. And when you arrived at work that morning, you found a staff that was feeling that same kind of anxiety.
Well, I did. And that's why the first thing I did was to call H.B. London, who was in charge of chapels at Focus on the Family. And I asked him to bring everybody together, the entire staff. I think it was between 1,300 and 1,400 people. And they all just came in. There were no chairs because they weren't set up. And they all came in, and there was such a somber, somber mood. And people were crying, and people were praying. And they gathered in front of me as I went up on the platform, and I began talking about what had happened and gave the information that I had. And then I prayed for our nation and for those who were dying and those who had lost loved ones.
You know, I'm sure that this is a tough topic for some of our listeners to handle today, but it's important that we remember. It's important to remember how you felt at that moment, the confusion, the fear, that state of unknown of what was going to happen in our future. And I think our listeners will appreciate your words to that group that gathered. So let's go back to September 11th, 2001, to the recording of you speaking to your staff.
Hello, everybody. Thank you for gathering together again. It's become our custom here to come together when we are in desperate need of the Lord. And I don't ever remember a time in my life when I felt in greater need of Him than I do now on behalf of our country. I just arrived here, and I have never felt so inadequate for such a moment as I do this one. I have no words. I have no explanation. There's no consolation. All I can do is to point us to the Lord. And He has not lost control. And He understands the situation. And that's why we're here today, to simply call on His name. So if you will stand over here and then bow with me in prayer, we will go to the throne. Heavenly Father, we call on Your name in a moment like this. You told us that we could turn to You in times of trouble, and this is indeed a time of trouble. We don't know the implications of what has happened or where it's going or what it means. And we don't have any way to even comprehend it. But Lord, we call on You on behalf of all those suffering people out there, those who have lost loved ones and those who are wounded and some may be dying. I pray for my country today, Lord. Oh God, we call on Your name and ask You to have mercy on us. We have drifted so far from what we know to be Your word and the truth. And we have entertained all that is evil and wicked. And so it's almost with some embarrassment as a nation that we turn to You and say, help us. But Lord, You have always embraced those who have come in repentance and love. And we do that not just on our own behalf if there is sin in our lives, but on behalf of this nation. And Lord, I pray that somehow You will bring peace out of the chaos that's out there today. I just ask You to be with the firefighters and be with our government and be with our leaders and be with the airline supervisors and all those who have to make decisions. I ask You, Heavenly Father, for a special touch today, and just give us the courage to keep our hand in Yours at a time like this and to point others toward You. Sometimes tragedy can turn people to You, and I pray that that will happen. I pray that this will be a wake-up call for us, and that your great blessing will continue to be on this wonderful nation that was birthed in prayer, it was born in the principles of Scripture. And you gave us the founding fathers that put us on the right direction, in the right path. And now, Lord, we need a new birth of freedom and a new birth of commitment to what we have been told and what we've, to the heritage that's been handed down to us. So, Lord, with those inadequate words today, we open this time of prayer and just ask for your blessing to be not only on us, but on those who need you all across this nation. In thy name we ask it. Amen.
And Dr. Dobson, I am so impressed here that at times of enormous need like this, what we desperately want to do is gather. That was such a comfort for that entire staff to gather there and just be around one another and just establish our enormous need upon the Lord. Twice in that prayer, you refer to how inadequate we felt.
Yeah, and that is the best word for it. It was one of exasperation. You know, I didn't have time to think through a prayer. This was coming from my heart. And at that moment, nobody even knew where the President of the United States was. George W. Bush was on Air Force One, circling someplace we didn't know where or why. You know, that's what you would have done if there was a nuclear attack coming, perhaps. So it was just a time when all we could do was say, God, help us. Help us.
Yeah. You know, I remember feeling stuck. There were no flights. You couldn't get out. They were restricting travel. And the time when you want to be home, you couldn't get home. And I know as I say this, there's people listening who felt the same way. They were on a trip or they were somewhere at work or their kids were at school and being stuck and not being able to get to your loved ones.
As a matter of fact, Ryan, I think it was the next afternoon that I got a call from the White House. And they asked if Shirley and I would come to Washington, D.C. For a prayer service at the Washington National Cathedral. And yet there was no way to get there. How do we go? All the planes were canceled and the airports were closed. And there just wasn't any way to be part of that service. And yet I desperately wanted to be there. And at that point, I got a phone call from Herb Fisher, my friend in Pennsylvania, who had a plane, a private plane, was in Denver. He was on his way back to Pennsylvania. And I told him what had happened. He said, if they'll let me, I'll take you. And Shirley and I got on that plane, and we flew to Washington, D.C. The traffic was unbelievable because there were police and roadblocks everywhere. I mean, I've never been through anything like that, at least not since the beginning days of World War II. I mentioned Pearl Harbor. I was 5 years old when that occurred, and I remember similar feelings, although I didn't understand them. But we managed to get to the Washington National Cathedral, and we sat on about the eighth row back. Billy Graham was there and prayed, and the president spoke, and it was one powerful moment where patriotism stuck in your throat. It was unbelievable. And the next Sunday, the churches were all jammed. Do you all remember
that? I do, and American flags were waving, everything. It had just exploded.
And there were signs everywhere that said, United we stand, and never forget.
God bless America.
And
you know, I remember seeing high school, public high school marquees with God bless our nation, and remember thinking to myself, in any other time, that would get you sued, and yet everybody
at that moment,
they didn't care what you believed as long as you were praying for us.
Mm-hmm. What is so sad is that America did forget, and we did not stay united. We're more divided as a people now than at any time in American history, except for the tragedy of the Civil War. Mm-hmm. And while we are one nation under God, more or less, people are challenging that and want to eliminate "In God We Trust" from our coins and so on. It is just so sad how quickly that sense of unity went away. And part of it was because the media didn't want us to remember it. You all may not recall that, but they saw perhaps political advantage for George Bush and the Republicans in remembering 9/11, because that was the time when we were united. Mm-hmm. And also they resented the fact that Muslims were blamed for this, when in fact Muslim terrorists did do it.
Yeah.
And so it almost became politically incorrect to even talk about it.
Yeah.
And it just went away. And Luann, before we went on the air today, you said this is 9 years in and there's not much of a discussion about it. There will be next year after 10 years, but it should be every year, right?
It should. I'll never forget 1 year to the day. On September 11th, 2002, I was driving to my friend Sid's house and just turned the radio on, and they were playing some of President Bush's radio addresses to the nation at that time, and I had to pull over. I couldn't even drive. And part was remembrance, was remembering what took place just 1 year ago, and partly was shame for how much I had forgotten in just 1 year.
Can you remember President Bush in New York City on top of a van with a bullhorn? And somebody yelled, "I can't hear you." And he said, "I can hear you and the whole world can hear you." You
That's
remember
right.
that day?
I do, You know, it was almost a movie. You just didn't believe it.
Right.
That's the whole part, is it was so hard to wrap your mind around it. I mean, surely the World Trade Centers hadn't fallen. You know, I mean, being in California on the other side of the country, you just sat there watching it and thinking, it can't be. At some point, this will be like Orson Welles' radio address, War of the Worlds. And yet it was true. And every day it just kept sinking in further and further that that happened.
And it changed us forever.
It did.
I heard a commentator, a talk show host the other day, talk about how America used to be and how it is now. You know, we built the Empire State Building in the 30s, right in the time of the Depression. It was the world's tallest building. And then the Sears Tower was the world's tallest building. But now the world's tallest building is in Dubai. And all over the world, the initiative is sliding. It is moving to other parts of the world. America has largely lost its confidence, then we need to get it back. As a matter of fact, look at the site of the World Trade Centers today.
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing there but just a foundation. It's been 9 years.
Mm-hmm.
Why haven't we rebuilt the World Trade Center right on that spot in defiance of those who tore it down? Instead, what are we about to do? We're about to allow a 9-story mosque to be put in the shadow of the World Trade Center. I just don't understand the thinking of the mayor of New York City, Bloomberg, and the others, even our president, who seem to be in favor of that mosque, which is an insult to the memory of more than 2,000 people who died right there in that neighborhood.
You talk about defiance. That's defiance. It's a slap in the face of the men and women who lost their lives there, who lost loved ones there, and yet in the shadow of that building, they're going to put a $100 million mosque.
And in direct opposition to over 70% of Americans who have said that they oppose such a building.
Luann and Ryan, I have a statement taken from a website of the American Center for Law and Justice. That's Jay Sekulow's organization. And we're going to provide a link to it because there's a lot of information on this subject that people will want to have access to. But there are a couple of things said here that I think people will find interesting. First, about the man behind the mosque, Imam Rauf, the president of the Cordoba Initiative, which wants to build the mosque. He touts himself as a bridge builder, but it was Imam Rauf who told 60 Minutes days after the 9/11 attacks that the U.S. was, quote, an accessory to the crimes, unquote, that occurred that day. This is the same imam who has refused to label Hamas a terrorist organization. This is the same imam who has said that, quote, the United States has more Muslim blood on its hands than Al-Qaeda has on its hands of innocent non-Muslims, alleging that the U.S.-led sanctions against Iraq led to the death of Iraqi children. And here's another one that's a must-read. Mahmoud al-Zahar, a co-founder of Hamas, told Aaron Klein in a radio interview that, quote, we have to build the mosque. We have to build everywhere. And he continued, first of all, we have to address that we are different as a people, as a nation, totally different. We already are living under the tradition of Islam. Islam is controlling every source of our life as regard to marriage, divorce, our commercial relationships. Even the Islamic people are the Muslims in your country. They are living now in the tradition of Islam. Those things concern me a great deal, and there's much more here.
But, Doctor, answer that question that's on everyone's mind right now. Right here on this Family Talk broadcast, even recently, Ryan, we have talked about the need for religious liberty here in this nation. That's the question everybody's asking. Don't they have the religious right to do this?
Of course we believe in religious liberty, Luann. I just don't understand that rationale in this context. City councils and municipalities and state governments often determine where churches and nativity displays and developments are placed according to zoning laws. How can Muslims demand to put a structure such as this mosque near what is effectively a cemetery? It holds the remains of people who were murdered in cold blood by Muslim terrorists.
It's pretty astounding.
You know, Luann, it occurs to me that all of a sudden now, the far left is so deeply concerned about religious liberty, and yet only in defense of the mosque. I read the other day that the political leaders in New York City have not even yet granted permission to the Greek Orthodox Church to rebuild after that church was destroyed on September the 11th. And that takes us to the church in Florida, which until last night had planned to burn the Koran. And that would have been a terrible thing for the church to do. It would have had an impact worldwide and could even cost the lives of some of our military personnel. But the pastor does have a right to do that. In the same sense that the Muslims have a right to build in New York City. But there are some things that transcend constitutional rights. Just because there is a right doesn't mean it's correct and proper to do so. And that's where we make our stand.
That's right.
But, Doctor, here in closing, I'm so struck that for so many people listening right now, 9/11 goes way beyond all of these political battles and even patriotism, and it's very personal. We're speaking to someone right now who lost a friend or a loved one, or their life changed dramatically on 9/11. In the closing moments, speak to them.
Well, our hearts go out to them, and there are people like that. I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't folks listening to us who lost a loved one as a result of 9/11. And they're still hurting. They haven't forgotten. The nation appears to have forgotten, and that may be the most hurtful aspect of it all, is we moved on. It was yesterday's tragedy. But when you lived it and when you lost personally, you need others to understand. And we've tried to say that today, to put an arm around those folks. We need to be praying for you, and we need to be lifting you up. And beyond that, we need to be praying for our great country. Shirley and I prayed for America today. Mm. We often do that, saying, Lord, bless us, be with us. We have forgotten you. We have walked away from you. And as I said in my prayer earlier, that we have abandoned the principles that we believed. Bring us back to those roots, that foundation, the scriptural principles. And I believe, as it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he will heal our land.
And we certainly will keep proclaiming that here on this Family Talk broadcast. Doctor, we will talk about these kinds of issues that impact us in the culture.
That's right. And we want to talk with you. We want to talk with our listeners. We would like to hear your stories. We've told you where we were on 9/11. On our Facebook page, tell us where you were. What was your experience of that morning, and what are you doing to remember, because that's important to us. You can find a link to our Facebook page along with links to the articles that we drew our information from at myfamilytalk.com.
And God bless America.
Amen.